All right. Appreciate that song. That was a good one, wasn't it? He's got a lot of treasures around. And it's all because of His grace, no doubt. Ephesians chapter number 6. We're going to start there tonight. Ephesians 6. And we'll continue. This will be our third series on the home. So those that are not here, I guess we'll be able maybe to go online and maybe catch up. So we're going to record it and put it online. Third series of the home. And very needy, no doubt. We talked about being a little bit more in depth concerning the dads and moms and children. And in the first two series, we looked at the husband's role, the wife's role. And then we looked at the children's role in the home and the command from the Bible to children. And of course, we talked about that basic order. And all three of those functions must be stable for the rest to follow, which is the details of the home and how that we are to react to our children and the children to their parents. So we'll go a little bit detail of the duties of the dad, the mom, their role as well as far as the children. That's what we want to be concerned with tonight. And so we'll be preaching along that line. And so the kids that's here, you guys can just sort of listen up. See, if you listen up tonight, you have something to hang over Mama and Daddy's head. No, I'm just kidding. And but no, you can say, listen, this is what the Bible says now. Most of the verses we're going to point out tonight, you probably won't be wanting to call out too much. I did a double negative there, but that's the truth. So let's go ahead and we'll read this verse of Scripture, verse number 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And this was a good place to start. This is where we ended last Sunday night. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now there's a command to parents, and I believe that the word fathers is mentioned here, as I had stated in the very first of the three series. I mentioned about why that the word fathers is used here and not fathers and mothers. And we understand that the father is the priest of the home. He is the head of that house. And it is his responsibility to make sure that his orders, what he has gotten from God, from the Word of God, is carried out in the home. Even when he's not there, mamas are to back those dads. They're to back those husbands and do what they have set forth for the home as far as what their family is going to believe as a whole. Now, he mentions here, though, we're going to look primarily toward the end of this verse tonight. He says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I believe that's really important for parents to get a hold of their responsibility for their own children. And a lot of times we want to try to take responsibility. It goes both ways. Other children are not your responsibility, number one. But your children are your responsibility. So we have two sides of the ditch. We have parents that don't want to take responsibility for their children. And in America, it's getting worse and worse and worse. But on the other side of the ditch, we've got people that want to take more responsibility than what they're supposed to have because they want to be intrusive in other people's lives. We are commanded to nurture our children up in the admonition of the Lord. That's your children. You have a responsibility and a duty for those that God has put in your place. Those children are your responsibility. Now, the book of Proverbs, we'll look more so into that. And so we're not going to be here. This is just sort of kick us off. But we're going to go through the book of Proverbs. It has a lot of concerning the duty of a parent. And all of the verses that we'll look at need to be considered when trying to raise godly children for the Lord. And hopefully my voice we'll keep up, and I got the water, so if I have to pause, I'll do that. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll ask the Lord to help us tonight. and to do a work in our hearts. And that all these verses, and some of these verses will say, well, we already know. We've already heard it before. But we need to take these verses of Scripture and try to let God speak to us, you see. These are live verses. Sometimes when you read through them before, they didn't mean as much to you as maybe they would be tonight. And so let's open up our hearts. Allow God to speak to us because His Word is alive. Now let's go ahead and pray. Father, we ask You to do this work in our hearts. We need Your help tonight. Father, we as parents need to take our responsibility serious, Lord. Father, I fear that many are not. Father, I pray that You would help us now. As we take the Word of God, I pray You'd help us to apply it to our lives. Those that would be hearing this maybe by way of the internet later, Father, I pray that You would help them to open up their hearts, their minds, Lord, and that they would receive the Word of God as well. Lord, help us all to take Your Word as authority, Father, just believing it. When the Word would forsake these lessons and teaching that will be taught tonight, Father, when society would say that it's wrong, Father, I pray, help us to be understanding, Lord, of the authority of God in our life. Lord, help us to heed to what the Word has to say. That these warnings, Lord, we would heed to those warnings. Lord, that our children would have a sound future in the things of God. Lord, would have a happy future in the fellowship of God. Father, help us now to make sure of that, Lord, by taking this Bible, doing what we're supposed to do. We'll thank You for all You do now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, the first thing, we're going to look at three things real quick tonight. When we get done with that third thing, we'll be done. The first being the development of the child. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 15. It's pretty clear. The Bible says, "The rod and reproof giveth wisdom." Now, I'd say that's a true statement. Amen. But listen to this last part of this verse. "But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Now, the areas of development from birth to adulthood is one that all all parents should be responsible for. From birth to adulthood. This may be one that all are supposed to be responsible for, but few realistically accept this responsibility from birth to adulthood. Now, the three that we're going to deal with today, as far as the development of the child, the first two, many people will accept more than the last. But quickly, let's look at all three of them. First of all, the physical development of the child is something that we are responsible for as parents. Providing food and clothing and material needs, the medical needs. Let me say this tonight, it is not the government's job to raise our children. But I fear a lot of churches try to say off this nowadays because of so much big government in our society today. I thank God we live in a country where, in some cases of great medical emergencies, there are some medical government assistance there to keep us from going bankrupt and living life as paupers because of the such high finances, high prices of medical attention in America. But I might say the primary care of our children should not be passed on to our government. We should be physically responsible for the development of our children physically. Should be our attention and our responsibility. We need to step up and make sure we meet those things. And then not only the physical development, but the mental development of our children. Is our responsibility. Providing the right education. Challenging our children's minds in the right way. It has never been God's plan for the government to teach and raise our children. Now, I know this is not very popular in the day in which we live. People don't want you to say anything about public school. Now, I'm not saying if that's what somebody wants to do. I'm not going to debate them. That is their choice. That is their prerogative. I'm not going to say it's God's way, but I will say it's your prerogative. But whether you send them there or to Christian school, I would say that it is still our responsibility to train our children, because they have different development of their minds in individual ways. Some of them are going to be smarter in different areas. Some of them are going to need more attention in different areas. And it is our responsibility as parents for the mental development of our children, and not to leave it to some school. I don't care how much we pay for it. I don't care how much that the government has to offer for it. It doesn't matter. We are to be responsible ourselves for the mental development of our children. Now, if we send them somewhere and they are lacking in some place, we need to make sure that we are the ones that are making up the difference, because it is not someone else's responsibility. And a lot of times when people send their kids to public school, it's easy to blame Miss So-and-so and Mr. So-and-so when our children are raised to be idiots. But the simple fact of the matter, it should still go back to the mom and dad, because in the sight of God, the mental development of our children is still the parents' responsibility. Everybody say amen there. That's true. Not only is the physical development, the mental development, but then the third one that most people realistically do not accept, and especially in society today, is the spiritual development. And I hate to say this, but even amongst independent Baptists, I would say a lot of the parents don't accept responsibility for the spiritual development of their children. But understandably, this should be our focus as parents above the second two. Above the physical and mental development, spiritual development should be first and foremost. This entails the home and the church, you see. Godly focus begins at the home, but we want to make sure that we have our children in a Bible preaching, a Bible believing, Baptist church, that we could that they could be growing underneath sound doctrine. This should be very important to us. The spiritual development of our children, not only at home, but at church. First and foremost in our home, if the Bible is primary to the mom and dad, you see, the Bible and prayer will be primary for the children. But if it's lacking in the home, it'll be lacking in your children in the future. Everybody say amen there. That's true. Our spiritual development begins at home, but it also needs to be important as far as the things of God at church. If church isn't important for mom and dad, it won't be important for children. I promise you that. If the things of God are not important as far as the ministry is concerned, the ministries of the local church, if it's not important for mom and dad, it won't be important for the children. It just won't happen. We need to make sure that the things that should be important to us are important to our children. And we'll see that a little bit more so in the next part. But might I say that we need to remember that example is the best teacher in all these cases that we'll deal with tonight. We should lead by example as parents. It's not do as I say, not as I do, little Jimmy. We should lead by example and say, if I'm going to do it, I can teach you how to do it. And it should be very important to us to make sure our children see us living for God, see us making sure that the Scriptures are important, to make sure that church is important, to make sure the things of God are important. Because if they're not important to us, they'll not be important to our children. Now, the development of the child, it's very important. If the child's left to himself, he will bring shame to his mother. Now, understandably, we think about the mother because the mother is the keeper of the home. She is the one everybody goes back to a lot of times. Amen. Now, understandably, they need to go back to the father and say, well, responsibility goes to the father. But that mother is the keeper at home. She's the one that keeps everything running smoothly in the house. When daddy's away, still the things that daddy have put in place, mama has to make sure those things are carried out and taught correctly. Now, understandably, that mother's going to be, when it finally comes to dawn on her in the future, when little Jimmy or little Susie has gone the wrong way and they're doing things they shouldn't do, a lot of times it's that mother emotionally that will be wrapped up into her children. Now, I'm not saying a daddy don't have to suffer heartbreak, But more so, a mama will suffer heartbreak above a father. And the reproach really goes toward that mother. But both parents will suffer a bad testimony because the children are not doing what they're supposed to do. Understandably, if you want your children raised right, then they need to see what is right by your life. Everybody say amen there. The development of our child, if you leave them alone, I assure you, the world will raise your children. But if you don't leave them alone, and a lot of times they'll say, Mama, leave me alone. Daddy, leave me alone. And eventually it'll come. As the years get older, they'll be more kept to themselves. They get out of the cuddling stage. And they get out of the kissing stage. And they get to where they want to shun you. And now they don't want you hugging on them and patting them on the shoulder. Oh, it's so sad, isn't it? It's horrible. But you know what? It gets to that place. And all of a sudden, you know, they want a little independence. And they want a little bit of room. But understandably, we are not to leave them alone when it comes to the development of their mind spiritually and mentally. I see you shrug your shoulders. That's okay. At least you got a smile on your face when you did it. The development of the child is the parent's responsibility. Now, not only we find that, but secondly, the direction of the child is the parent's responsibility. That's true, isn't it? Listen to what Proverbs 22:6 says. Now, we all know this verse. We've probably heard this one more than we have Proverbs 29:15. Train up a child in the way that he should go, or in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, the Bible does not say if you raise your children right, they'll turn out right. Although a lot of people want to take that verse and say, I just don't understand now. Now, the Bible doesn't say if you bring your children to church, they'll turn out right. That is not a promise in the Word of God. But if we're to claim the latter part of this verse, which is when he is old, he will not depart from it, then we must put to practice the first part of this verse, which is train up a child in the way he should go. And this part of the verse is more important than the second part. Because if the first part's not carried out, the second part is not going to be carried out as well. Now, I'm not going to say it can be. Let me rephrase that. I'm going to rewind. By the grace of God, God can get a hold of hearts. Okay? I'm not saying that it won't be. There are children, and I wasn't raised, I'm telling you, right? But by the grace of God, the Lord got a hold of my heart. I did have a praying mama. And I did have a mama that read the Bible to me. What a blessing that was. But I want you to know, I wasn't raised right. But God still intervened. In spite anybody in my family, God intervened by His grace. Now, it's God's grace whether a child comes from a good family or from a bad family. Understand, whether it's a drunkard's home or whether he's the second or third generation missionary's home, it doesn't matter. It's all by the good grace of God anyway. Now, I tell you, sometimes, and I know it's harder because doors are open when a child comes from a bad home than from a good home. Okay? Doors are open for sin. But let me tell you, there are still doors that are open in children who've been raised in good homes. You see, there's a flip side to that. On the ones that's been raised in bad homes and drunkards' homes and in crack houses, they've got doors of sin that's been open to them that this other child has not. But on the flip side, this child has had doors of self-righteousness open to him that maybe this one that's been saved out of the gutters, when that little kid gets saved, he's like, thank God that I've been saved, because it wasn't anything mama did or daddy did or anybody else did. And this child over here's got those doors of self-righteousness open because mom and daddy's been saved for so long. And I've been raised up in the Bible. I've been raised up here and there. It's easy for that one to go to hell in self-righteousness, just in the same way as on the other side, that other one could go to hell in his sin, you see. And so there's the flip side to that. But as we think about the direction of the child, it is the parent's responsibility. And that child that is raised in that good home, understandably, it's going to have a lot greater chance, to be saved. And thank God for it. And that's that household salvation that's mentioned by Paul, amen. When daddy gets saved and mama gets saved, little Junior has a good possibility, amen, of getting saved because of the good grace of God. In mom and daddy's life, no doubt. But as we think about this, notice the direct command in this verse, train up a child. Train. This verse was not written again for pastors. This verse was not written for teachers, for government officials. And believe it or not, it wasn't written for grandmas and it wasn't written for grandpas. It was written for moms and dads, for parents. That is their responsibilities and duties. Now understand, as a pastor, I have a child, so it was written to me as a dad, okay, but not me as a pastor for anybody else's children. It is not left up to their Sunday school teachers to train them. It is left up to mom and dad to train them. Now, the Sunday school teacher is going to give them some good nuggets out of the Word of God and help them grow spiritually. Thank God for teachers and pastors. Thank God for the gifts of and the offices that God has given to the local church. That's wonderful. But it is mom and dad's duty to train that child. And I'm not saying that grandmas and grandpas, let me make sure I make that clear, don't have any responsibility, because when mom and dad's away, they should try to take some role in helping to train whenever mom and dad's not there. But it is the mom and dad's responsibility to train that child. It is not the grandma and it is not the grandpa. And if there is intrusion there, we should make that known. You are not to train this child. I am to train this child. God, give me responsibility to do that and not you. Now, we can say that in nice ways, amen. But we should make sure that that is known. Now, watch this in this verse. I want to dwell a little bit more on the second part of the first part of this verse that we have already said. We've got to put this in practice if we're going to claim the latter part of this verse for the future of our children. The second part of the first part of this verse, in the way that he should go. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Now this literally means to whet the appetite. Okay, should go, when you look at that, what that means in your Strong's Concordance, it means the mouth part or the palate. Now, that's kind of hard to understand sometimes, but you know, I can't help but think about my children when they were small, and you was trying to get them off milk, and each one of them, we tried to get them off faster and faster because we realized that the baby food let us sleep longer. Is that right, honey? So we was trying to give them some baby food earlier and earlier. But you know what? To get them off that milk, though, we'd try them a little bit of baby food here and there. But you know, we would give them spinach or something like that, and they would just spit that stuff out, you know. But when they got the taste of that applesauce, and Courtney did the first time on the palate of her mouth, whenever you said applesauce, you would go, she was ready. She was an applesauce baby. I'm telling you, it was unreal. She loved applesauce. And I like feeding her applesauce because I'd eat about half of it. She didn't know how much them jars would hold. No, I'm kidding. No, I'm really not kidding. I did eat a lot of that applesauce. It doesn't, baby food applesauce tastes like regular applesauce. It's okay. But you know what? She would just get all excited because when that stuff hit that palate, it whet the appetite for a food she hadn't had before. It was something sweet and tart at the same time and delicious to her taste. And she loved it. And she couldn't wait. You know, we would even take, Wendy'd say, well, put the green beans in a bowl and say applesauce. And she, you know, when you take the green beans and stick it in there, it'd be. She knew that wasn't applesauce. She wanted the fruit cup and the applesauce and that, what's that Hawaiian stuff? That was the best. Hawaiian Delight. Oh, yes. Boy, that was some good baby food. She knew whenever you said applesauce, so that was what she wanted. You just whet that appetite. When that hits that palate of what they like, that was something they wanted. And the baby food finally caught on as far as feeding her at night, you know, and she would get a taste for that baby food. She would get as much as she could down. She finally wanted more solid than she did liquid. And as a baby grows, when they begin to get that taste and that appetite for something new, they want it. And as we think about this, this is something that we should make sure that our children, we begin to touch the palate of our children with the good things of God. Because if we don't, the world will be touching the palate with the wickedness of sin and giving taste for the things of this world. And if we're not trying to whet their appetite for the things of God, I assure you, you will lose your children. When the Bible says to train your child in the way he should go, that is creating an appetite within for the things of God, and that's pointing him in the right direction. How many of us, and I don't know how many people shoot bow and arrows or anything, but you wouldn't pull back an arrow and then let that arrow fly and try to change it in direct flight, would you? Well, you wouldn't do that. You would make sure you point that bow in the right direction. And when you turn loose of that arrow, that arrow is going to go in the direction you point it. Now, I want you to know, we're not going to let our children go. And many people think, you know, well, little Jimmy's just off in this, and it's just something that he's been doing, and it's just a phase. You know how many people mark that up as a phase in the life of their children? It's just a phase when he's 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6. It's just a phase, and he'll outgrow it. And you know what? Sometimes children are quiet. You know, we're talking about the quiet children, you know, and sometimes the ones that you think's okay are the ones that's most rebellious at home sometimes. You know, they talk about these children that that go into these schools and they begin to shoot up, and we've had a lot of that over the last 15, 20 years, haven't we, when children are just getting so rebellious and high-strung, they're going in with semi-automatic weapons and shooting up teachers and children in their own school. You know what they say about those is they were always the quietest, or they were always the ones you didn't hear anything from. You know, some of them you think the most obedient, or maybe some of them that rebellion has struck in their hearts the deepest and the most. And I would say, and that doesn't mean anything. We need to make sure we're training them in the good things of God and whetting their appetite for the good things of God, you see. If we're not doing that, I don't want to just raise up a good boy or girl for society, do you? I mean, that's our world and society's thoughts on the matter when they talk about child rearing, is that we want to raise up some firemen and policemen and people who's going to make society a good place and be charitable. And I want my children to be charitable. Let me tell you something. I want them to be charitable to the place where they care about the souls of men. And that's something society doesn't think anything about. But we as Christian moms and dads ought to be concerned that we are whetting the appetite for the good things of God for our children. That way they're guided toward a way that is of God, you see. Not just of a good life, but of God. We are to train our children in the way that they should go. And that's something that we should make sure that we are doing as parents. The way that we are living as parents are directing the way for our children. The direction of your child, you see, hinges upon the direction of your heart and my heart. I mean, how my heart is toward God today is the direction that I'm going to be pointing my child today. Is that not true? I mean, I'm not a perfect dad. You'll never be a perfect dad or a perfect mom. But understandably, if we're seeking God and getting close to the Lord, the direction of our heart and how our heart is with God is the direction we're going to be sending our children in that day. That's why it's very important to make sure we wake up and we've got some hymns on our heart, and we start seeking God and thinking about the things of the Lord. That way we're pointing our children in the right way, you see. And in the same manner, it shouldn't be up to our teachers or anybody else to try to point our children in the ways of the Lord. Thank God that they do. Thank God for Sunday school teachers. Thank God for teachers in Christian schools. But it is not their position, you see. But just in the same manner, it is our position as parents to make sure that our hearts are right with God, that we can point them in the way. There are a lot of parents that homeschool their children that are not pointing that their children would be better off in a Christian school. Now, for anybody that's listening by way of internet, if you're listening to me, that's the truth. And it doesn't matter what anybody has to say about that. If our hearts are not in tune with God, and we're trying to raise our children up for the Lord at home and homeschooling them, when we wake them up, we're not going to care about what they. Our paces and ACE should not train our children, right? Abeka should not train our children. These things, and I know they're good programs, and they've got Bible verses and this and that, but those shouldn't rear our children. We should make sure that we are pointing our children, whetting the appetite for those things. And understandably, you know, we have created an environment with these programs, and we've created an environment bringing them to a local church, and we've created an environment paying for a Christian school. We've created that environment, and that is good because we are, in a way, pointing them by the environment that we create and the possibilities that we create for our children to have the Word of God, ingest the Word of God, and be pointed in the right way. But understandably, you as a parent, your heart has to be right with God, because that is what hinges upon the direction of your child, not anybody else. Everybody say amen there. The future of your child hinges upon the fellowship that you have with God on a day-to-day basis. The future of our children will hinge upon how much that we are close to God. In a way, you know, that's kind of scary when I think about that in light of myself, because I try to be, and old Ron Garris told me one time, try to be harder on yourself and easier on others. And that's one of the hardest things to do, you know. Is to be hard on yourself, because we always want to go easy on ourselves. But I try to put that in practice sometimes. And you know, when I think about it, there's a lot of times I'm just not as right as I should be, as in tune as I should be with the Lord. And the direction as far as the future of my children, I really hinge upon how close I am with God. And that's the reason I think a lot of times we look at churches and we say, well, the children just aren't as spiritual as they need to be. Maybe that's not the pastor's fault. Maybe that's not the Sunday school teacher's fault, because it should be the parent's fault. Because those kids are going to be just as close to God as mom and daddy's walking with God. Now understand, they're not going to be close all the time with the Lord. But as far as the future of those children pointing in the right direction, it's going to matter a whole lot as to how close a fellowship that mom or dad has with God. I wanted to go back and make that clear. And it should be very important to us, though, the direction of our children, the way that our children are headed. If they don't start off right, though, they'll not end right. And when we talk about training a child in the way he should go, we should make sure that we're pointing them in the right direction. And that's not just, carrying them to church once or twice a month, or half the services a month through our local church, and then, you know, maybe speaking about, the Bible a few times a month and thinking we're doing okay. That shouldn't be on our mind. It should be something that is 24/7 upon our heart, pointing our children in the right direction. Now, so we've seen that the development of the child is the parent's responsibility. The direction of the child is the parent's responsibility. But then thirdly, and lastly, the discipline of the child is the parent's responsibility. And I mentioned that we were going to go through this a little bit more in detail. We hit this very, very lightly in one of our series on the home, as far as the discipline of the child. And there are a lot of verses in the book of Proverbs to help us deal with the discipline of the child. As you probably have went through them before, we'll go through them again tonight. In Proverbs 13:24, we'll start there. The Bible says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." Now, we all understand this verse. This comes the great adage, if you'll remember down through time, spare the rod, spoil the child. Okay, that's not in the Bible, but it is a good principle. Amen. because it does. But it goes a little bit more deeper than that. Parents have often said, I love my children too much to punish them. But this is contrary, you see, to what the Bible teaches. Because those that love their children will give them correction. And as far as this verse teaches, those that that do not discipline their children really hate their children. And they are rejecting their children and a future for happiness. The Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And it is very important for us to understand that we are given a responsibility. Now, we may not like it. If you start liking whipping your children or spanking your children, let me use that terminology. If you enjoy spanking your children, something's wrong. Amen. And, that shouldn't be something that we thrive on, you know. It shouldn't be some form of relief. It should be something that that we are directing. Again, we go back to that last one. We're to direct our children by way of discipline. But we are still given a responsibility to make sure that the rod of correction is applied in the right way. As we think of Proverbs 19:18, shows us two different things. Listen to this one. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. This shows us two different things. First of all, it shows us the timing. We are to discipline our children while they are young, you see. There is still hope then. When a child is young, chasten thy son while there is hope. Often parents will wait too long to discipline their children. They wait until they say, well, you know, I want to wait till he's 12 or wait till he's 13. Hey, that's way too old to begin trying to discipline your children. Hey, get a little ping pong paddle, amen, if that's what you want to do. You know, when that kid's just a baby, when he's 1 or 2 years old, and just spat him and let him know what no means. Give him a good grasp of what no means, amen. And if that child don't know what no means, then he should know. But we are to make sure at a very young age that we begin to break the wheel of our children. Now, there's going to be a time. Now, understand this. Now, it may be a few different times for some children. But at least one time when their wheel is going to challenge you in such a way that you're going to have to make them to know who is in authority. And if they don't know that, then you're going to have problems for the rest of their young adolescent life. And when they get to be an adult, the society's going to have problems with them. The job's going to have problems with them. Let me tell you, when you know that a child hasn't been disciplined correctly, when they get old, they jump from job to job. When they get old, they can't keep a job because everybody's wrong and they're right. Y'all still with me, aren't you? That's what happens when authority is not there when a child is in adolescent years. That's what happens when the rod of correction is not applied to the backside, amen. That when they get older, everybody is wrong and they are right, and they do not submit to authority in the way that they should. Not only that, not only in society as far as job, but as far as in ministry. And a lot of times you'll find those people, because they've been raised in church. Maybe the kid was raised in church and his mom and dad didn't discipline him in the right fashion. And when he gets old, he just knows by duty, I should be in church. And he's the worst problem in church, or she's the worst problem in church than anybody else, because nobody knows more than they do. And nobody has any authority over them, because they can do what they want because they are right and everybody else is wrong. And that mentality is there because that direction wasn't there with discipline. You say, Brother Shoemaker, that cannot be. It is true. The timing is there. You are to discipline your children, chasten them, the Bible says, while there is hope. Do it while they're young. break their will while they're young. Not only does this show the timing, but the tantrums. Watch this in this verse. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now, how old were we when we learned we could cry our way out of trouble? And it doesn't take children long to realize that if they start crying before their spanking comes, that maybe, just maybe, they'll get out of it. Isn't that right, kids? Y'all know how that works, don't you? You automatically start the water festival. Daddy, I'm so sorry. Yeah, you know, and the good daddy says, you're going to be sorry. And the bad daddy says, oh, baby, it'll be okay. I'm not going to spank you. They know if they start crying. Hey, don't spare it. The Bible says, let not thy soul spare for his crying. Don't withhold the rod of correction just because of the crying. Don't let it get to you. And you know what? Brother James, I got two girls. Blake's not near as bad as the girls were when they were little. I can't figure it out. You know, Blake, I'm just like, son, this is how it is. You know, I don't have pity on you. And when them girls were his age and they looked up and their eyes was that big and, you know, they were batting them with tears. Oh, daddy. It was like, oh, baby, don't worry. You know, I mean, it's just horrible, horrible, the torture they put your soul through when you're getting ready to spank them. But you know what? We shouldn't spare that rod for the crying. We should do what we are called to do because we have a duty to do it, but do it properly. Now, you've noticed I've kept using that terminology, doing it properly, because it has its place, and we'll get to that in just a few minutes. But we should not let our souls spare for his crying. Parents, don't be naive. Don't be naive. Do what you have to ensure the future of your children. We shouldn't be that naive to let our children manipulate us in the way that they do. And you know what? I hate to say that, and this is the reason that's mentioned in Ephesians chapter number 6, when it says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He's commanded that to the fathers for the simple reason that a mother can be manipulated because she's moved by emotions more than the man. And the mother is moved and is manipulated by children more than the father. Oh, Brother Shoemaker, that's not me. It is true, amen. And that's just a woman being the weaker vessel. A man steps up, grits his teeth, and says, you get what's coming to you. And the woman, by reason, begins to say, well, should I or shouldn't I? And she begins to put it in the balances. And the father breaks the balances before he goes in the room, amen. Says this is how it's going to be. And it's kind of like the older gentleman, you know, the school board or the school called him and the old farmer and told him that little Johnny was messing up in school and he did this and he did this and he said, you're going to have to come get him. And so he went and got little Johnny from school and he put him in the truck and they began to drive back to the house. And it was a quiet ride home. Very awkward silence filled the air. They got home and he started up the stairs. And he says, I want you to go to your room and I'll go to my room. I need to get a hold of myself before I get a hold of you. And there was a lot of great wisdom there. If you don't understand the old country terminology, he had to get a hold of himself. And a lot of times I think we need to make sure we get a hold of ourselves before we get a hold of our children sometimes. But when we get there, make sure we're there for the right purpose, you see. And don't let the emotions take any sides. Don't let your emotions run wild whenever we begin to discipline our children. And make sure we're there doing it in the right way. I'll be the first to say, and if I ever wrote a book on this, my children would be the first to write a rebuttal. You know, because I'm sure there have been times when I didn't do things in the right way. For that, children, I'm sorry. But for the most part, I've tried to do it right and to make sure that I did it in the right fashion and in the right way. And I hope that you've seen that and that love has done something. I assure you, if we discipline our children in the right way, they will love us the more for it. And it's good to confront things and make sure that we confront things in a right manner. There's something about that brings about a right attitude toward the father to the son, and the son to the father, daughter, whatever it may be. And there's a respect there. And those parents that don't discipline their children, they don't understand the respect that you lose with your children in trying to be a friend. You know, you lose a lot of respect in trying to be their best friend and their best buddy. And I know we try to use so many excuses as, you know, dad's not around, or the mama's not around as much as she should be, or maybe, we were so hard on them at this point in time of their life, or maybe, you know, because of the things they went through when they were a child. And, I dealt with a family at one point in time. You know, they had adopted, this was over in South Carolina, North Carolina, a church up there. They had adopted some children, you know, and they had a hard time dealing with, you know, some, you know, how that they were to discipline their children. They couldn't find it within them because, their child had went through so much, and they had adopted them, you know, at a little later. They wasn't just babies, and they had went through some very traumatizing years. And, you know, we shouldn't allow that, though, to move us and sway us in any direction when it comes to disciplining our children. It doesn't matter. Right now and in the present, God has given responsibility to you right now. The past is in the past, and the present is now. And the present is going to make way for the future. And if we don't deal with the present days, then the future of our children are not going to turn out right. We've got a duty today to make sure we make tomorrow good. Now, listen to this. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. We've all heard this one. Now, just for emphasis sake, let's take out a child. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Now, understandably, we know what that is, but for emphasis sake, let's put in every child. Amen. Because that is truth. Foolishness is bound in the heart of absolutely every one of them. I don't care how much little Johnny or little Susie seems to be a little angel, they are not. We should make sure that we realize that foolishness is bound in their heart. Everybody say amen right there. It doesn't matter if they've been raised in a pastor's home. It doesn't matter if they're a third generation missionary kid. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they know that Bible from front to back. Foolishness is bound in their heart. And saying that, let me make this very clear. That's the reason that we should know that we should not believe the things of our children. We should not take our children as being truthful. Now, you say, Brother Shoemaker, I'm going to have confidence and back my child and everything. I'm going to have confidence in my children and make sure I believe my children. Now, when I'm dealing with one, I say, listen, that's, you know, if this is what happened, you know, and a lot of times it's easy. It's easy to make, insinuations based upon what our children have said. Isn't that true? And it's easy to come up with these theories. You know, Mr. So-and-so shouldn't have did this, and Miss So-and-so shouldn't have that, and the teacher shouldn't have did this, and the teacher shouldn't have did that. And it's very easy to do that. Whenever we try to take our children's word for everything, and it could be your children are telling the truth, and we should not take them as lying either. But we should not take them as truthful, because foolishness is bound in the heart of every child. Amen. I had to learn this the hard way. And I remember dealing with Courtney, and there was some things said. And Brother Watts was over the Christian school there at Emmanuel. And the Lord put this in my heart at a very young age. And I thank the Lord that He did that work in my heart to make sure I got things from the horse's mouth. You ever heard that phrase? And I've always done that. And of course, Brother Watts, he accommodated me for that. He said, "I appreciate you." I remember sitting in his living room and I said, "This," she said, "this has happened, and this," I don't even remember what it was. Now I can't even remember what it was, but I remember being there. And he said, "Well, I appreciate you coming to me." And I said, "Well, I'm always going to come to you. If I hear you did something or you said something, I'm going to make sure that I come and hear from it straight from you. If Mr. So-and-so said this, let's hear it from Mr. So-and-so. Let's hear it from Miss So-and-so. I'm not going to believe my children right away because they're going to get things confused. They're going to get things backwards. And not only that, they are very one-sided. We're one-sided by nature, aren't we? Naturally one-sided. Let me put that in the right way. Naturally, we're one-sided people. But children are really one-sided. Children are selfish. In adolescent years are some of the most selfish of our years that we have because we're not matured. We don't learn how to deal with things in the right manner. And because of that, we're naturally selfish people in adolescent years, in childhood years. And because of that, when somebody says something, all we can think of is how it has offended them. That's how a child works. And when they bring it to mom and daddy, they make it out to, they are the prey here. And that lion is about to get me. And mama sees that and she wants to protect her child. And daddy sees that and he wants to protect his child. Understandably though, we need to get both sides of the story. You've heard that old saying, usually there's three sides, amen. There's this one side and that one side and then the truth. And a lot of times that's how it is. We need to know the truth of the matter. Get all the evidence together and make a rational decision about what's been done. Everybody say amen there. When dealing with children, we need to understand that their heart is bound in foolishness. But if we apply the rod of correction properly. Now understand, for emphasis sake, I use that as well. Not just the rod of correction, but when we do it properly, we will drive that foolishness out of their heart. This is not a one-time deal. You don't spank your child one time and then all of a sudden foolishness is driven out of their heart. You don't spank your child twice or a month or just for the first couple of years and expect everything to go okay. We are to use the rod of correction during the entire adolescent years that God has made you responsible from birth to adulthood to make sure that foolishness is driven out of their heart. Notice it says the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Not the grounding of correction. Not the withholdings of correction. You can't take away enough video games, iPods, and computers to do what the rod of correction has been ordained of God to do. Now I'm just being honest with you. I mean, my kids don't play enough. Well, Blake plays the little video game. But my kids don't play enough video games really that would affect them in any way. But you know what? If they did, fooey on it. You're going to get the belt on the backside. And the backside, understandably, is what God has given us to do that with. Amen. That's what the meat on the backside is. It's not to cushion the blow on the toilet seat. It is to apply the rod of correction for. It's not for the nurses to stick the needle in, although the hip is a good place, very meaty. It is for the rod of correction so that we can correct our children, amen, and not hurt our children. I am not for child abuse. My children are not abused. I do not abuse. I would really love to apply a good old blanket party to somebody that's abusing their children. I'm not for that. We are to use the rod of correction in the right way for our children. But understandably, if we do, it is to drive that foolishness from their heart. And there is not enough, "I'm going to get you, I'm going to do it, I'm going to, if you don't watch it, I'm going to count to three, you're going to lose your rights, You're not going to be able to play your video games. You're not going to be able to get on your computer. You're not going to be able to do this. You're not going to be able to go to this place. You're not going to be able to go to that place. There is not enough of that to drive the foolishness out of the heart of your child. And you that are here and you that are listening should make this known and make it aware in your heart that that is not going to get the job done. God ordained the rod of correction, whether it be your old-fashioned leather belt or a good paddle, amen. Make sure you drill some holes in it to get the air through when it's coming down, to make sure it's doing the job, amen. That is what God has ordained, to make sure the children are in the right place. Everybody say amen there. Proverbs 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Wow, that's good in verse, isn't it? Courtney's like, that ain't a good verse. If you beat him with the rod, he'll not die. Now understand, beat is a very strong term in today's society. We're not talking about beating our children as today's society would think. We're talking about spanking our children in right and proper use. But don't withhold it from him because he's not going to die. Amen. You're just going to break that wheel and get him under the authority and make him to reverence mom and dad in the right way that he should be or she should be reverencing mom and dad. Now that's what the hind end for. Amen. And we should make sure that it's used in the right way. Now we talked about that discipline, how to discipline your children before. I'm not going to go through that. We talked about, you know, making sure they know what you're there for. Making sure they know what they've done. Making sure, you know, that you have prayer with them afterward. Making sure you know they love you. Give them a hug. It's okay to hug your children. You know, some people say, well, you shouldn't hug your children after you've spanked them. They need to know that you correct them and you love them at the same time. They need to know that. They need to know that you're not doing that for yourself, you're doing it for them. Now, as we close, I want to say we need to be aware of three things while we're disciplining our children. Three things real quick. And I don't know as far as a lot of us that are here, how much that might apply to us. And some of us don't have a whole lot of small children. Some of this don't make a whole lot of maybe sense as far as, or, you know, as far as you think that might apply to your life now. But first of all, we're three things. Place, passion, purpose. Place, passion, purpose. First of all, the place. Never spank your children in a public place. First of all, that embarrasses your children. And second of all, it puts you at risk, especially in today's society. People are always looking to turn somebody in because they think they're abusing their children. And I'm not looking to put myself at risk. But let me tell you this, more so I'm not looking to embarrass my children. I don't want to embarrass my children. And let me tell you something else. When you get ready to holler at your children and scream at your children, draw them close to you. You ain't got to start screaming at them across the room because it embarrasses them. You know, I mean, honestly. And I'm not talking about if there's something happening, you say stop. You know, if they're not going to stop on that first one, you got to start yelling something's wrong at home anyway. They should be stopping when you say stop. And when you say no, they ought to know what no means if you're disciplining them at home. But you don't have to yell at them across the room in public places. It embarrasses them. Bring them close and say, listen, you can whisper in their ear. Say, you know exactly what you're going to get when we get home if you keep on. And if your children's like mine, they're going to sit down and they ain't going to move anymore because they do know what they're going to get when they get home if they act up anymore. You should be in a place to where you don't have to embarrass your children in public. Let me tell you this, not only is it an embarrassment to your children, it's an embarrassment to you when you start having to shout at your children in public. When you start having to yell at them, people know something's wrong. That guy right there has not got a good hold on his children. Now, understandably, our children may do some things they do need some yelling over for, amen. But we can do that in the right place. Now, also this, if we're going to spank our children at church, take them to a private place. Take them to a back room. You know, I've seen people in churches, man, they have just whop, 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 whop. You should see the look on some of them faces when they're doing it. Those parents look like they've been possessed by demons, you know. It makes you look like, you know, it makes you look like you're nuts and that you're just releasing some type of anger. Don't do it in church. Number two, why you shouldn't spank your children in church as far as, you know, out in public is that you can't discipline them properly. You can't do it in the right way. As we have already spoken with before, we're going to talk about that. But, you know, when you get in that private place, you should do things in a set pattern. They should know what you're going to do before you ever do it. You say, that's crazy. That should be. You should have a pattern set. It shouldn't be sometimes I go in there and I just whop the mess out of them and leave in anger. And then sometimes I go in, oh, honey, God loves you. I want to do things right. We're going to pray. And you know why I'm spanking you. And then other times we go in there like we're full of the devil. Hey, we should pattern ourselves as far as disciplining our children. They should know, I'm coming in here, I'm going to find out what I've done wrong, I'm going to get my spanking, rarely. Hey, I've showed mercy only a couple of times in Courtney's 15 years, hadn't I, baby? But you know what, it's been all for your good, amen. But you know, and I say I've showed mercy, I only showed mercy because God told me to. And you know, I understand there's a way. Now, the Lord spoke to my heart a couple of times to discipline my children to teach them mercy as far as the mercy of God. And they probably wished they had had a spanking by the time I got done with the 20-minute sermon on why I didn't spank them. This is because, you know, mercy is how mercy works. You know, God shows mercy and this is how it works. Now, understandably, we should have a pattern, though. Whenever we're dealing with our children, we should have a set pattern. When we go in, they should know, I'm going to find out what's wrong. I'm going to find out what I've done. I'm going to get my spanking. He's going to pray with me. He's going to love on me, or she's going to love on me. And they're going to tell me, you know, that they love me. They're going to pray for me to be a good child. Pray for them to be a good mom, to be a good dad, to have unity in the home. Hey, they should know these things are going to take place. And because of that pattern, that establishment of respect will be there. A lot of times people don't understand. Your place is very important, though. Your place is very important. If you're going to spank them in church, listen to this, spank them at home as well. And there are children that hate going to church because they think, you know, mom and dad's going to spank me at church. He never spanks them at home. Why should we expect our children to do right at church when they don't do right at home? Be aware of the place. Be aware of the passion. Don't discipline your children in anger. Make sure your aim is the child's well-being and not your relief. Yeah, we were dealing one time with this lady, me and my wife, and we was talking about child discipline. And all of a sudden, when we got done dealing with child discipline, before we got done, that little child of this lady did something that, you know, was really didn't even deserve a spanking, just maybe a no, you shouldn't do this. She pulled it up and man, right in front of us, you know. Just went off and then set her down and smiled. Thinking, what in the world? And I don't know what all how much wheels is turning there. But let me tell you something, that's not what we need to be doing at all. She missed it somewhere. And we dealt with some of the same things. The place is very important, amen. And you really embarrass your children, but don't do it. Your passion, how that you spank your child knows and he senses those things. He knows when you're just trying to release some anger because you're aggravated at him or you're aggravated at her. He knows that or she knows that, and we should make sure that we get a hold of ourselves before we get a hold of our children. If you have to, go in a place and pray. If you have to, get along with God before you face your children. The place, your passion. But remember this as well, the purpose. And this is where we want to close tonight. Make sure your child knows why he's being punished and that he shouldn't do it again. But we should be considerate of the purpose of this. The purpose of our child knowing this. The purpose of doing it the right way is to direct our children in a way that is to bring authority under the hand of God. It's not as much as to bring authority under the hand of mom and dad, although that is what it's for. Or under the authority of, you know, those in society, whether it be policemen or firemen, whatever it may be. Although it is. But it is the purpose. We should not forget our main purpose. And then all those other things would come into place. You won't have an angered heart. You won't have a bad, dispensational attitude when you go toward your children and try to correct them. It won't be there because you know your purpose is to direct them under the hand of God. And to do that, you have to get them under the authority of the home, you see. That purpose should be in our hearts at all times. It should be there. We should make sure when we pray, ask God, Lord, help me in disciplining my children in the right fashion. Because when you seek God, I think a lot of people fail to realize that the discipline of their children, the direction of their children, the development of their children has to be under the power of God, you see. God does the work. You only do the direction. You understand? And as we think about that, and we talked about the bow a while ago, and we've talked about Mighty David and the trust that he had in God in the times of war. Why was he such a good bowman? And I'm sure that his technique was on spot. But might I say, God was behind Mighty David. When he let go of those arrows, Brother James, he knew God was guiding those arrows, you see. And all he did was aim and point. He did as much as his ability could do. It was in the hand of God when that arrow would pierce the heart of his enemies. You understand? And might I say, when we're disciplining our children, directing our children, developing our children, we are to point in the right direction by the Word of God, by prayer. And that's the reason we should say, Lord, help me. Help me to point in the right direction. Help me to do this in the right way. But understandably, our prayer should be, God, you take these things and do what's right by my son and my daughter, and I know you will. You see, God always honors His Word, and if you're doing things by the Word of God, God will honor that in your life. God will honor that. Although sometimes you don't even do it, sometimes with the best intentions. And I say that, because our fellowship with God may not be there like it should be. But we do things sometimes because we know it's right. Y'all know what I'm saying? We know it's right, but our heart's really not in it. You know, God even honors that because we're doing it by His Word and we're trying to honor God with what the Word of God says. But we should strive when we pray and seek God. I think we fail a lot of times. We pray, we pray for ourselves, we pray for our families, but as far as our duties toward our children, we fail in seeking God about those things when we should be seeking God about those things in a great way. I fail in that, do you? Oh, how we need that. We need it. Amen. For our children to be raised right. All right, every head bowed, every eye closed. Court, you come. You come. And maybe it'll be somebody here who just want to pray tonight. Just maybe get your family and pray. Lord, help us to do right, to raise our children right. Father, I pray that you bless this invitation time tonight, Father. These that are here, Lord, not a large crowd here tonight, Father, just a few people here tonight. But Lord, you know who would be here. And Father, you know those that might be listening later on. And Father, I pray that you'd take everything said and done. Lord, may it bring you glory and honor. Help us, Lord, as parents, Lord, to give ourselves to our responsibilities that you put in our place. And Lord, we'll thank you for all what you'll do and how you'll grant us mercy there. And Lord, bless this invitation time, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays, maybe you'd like to come. You're welcome to. Maybe you kids would like to come.